the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that
to see all of you today. Hey, I see some new faces out there. I hadn't seen in about a year. Good to see some of y'all coming back. Folks getting their vaccines and coming on in here to be with us. It sure is good to see some of your faces, and we're so glad to have you. And I bet it feels different to be in here again. I hope and prayerfully it's a good feeling to be back in God's house. We're still in Deuteronomy, of course. We're going to be there in a little while. Today we're picking up in chapter number 26. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read a little bit of scripture. First four verses of Deuteronomy chapter number 26, then we'll get into the discussion. Verse 1, chapter 26. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come in unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and as we continue our study through Deuteronomy and the events that took place there, the training, the preparation, the education that you fed all these young people through the voice of Moses and through his life. God, we're thankful for that. We're thankful these moments are documented that we today can be reminded of your mercy and of your grace. You didn't want them to forget, and you don't want us to forget. God, we know that we're in a difficult world, a difficult time. We know that many challenges are ahead for us, but at the same time, we know you have not changed, God. You've always been constant, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we're so overjoyed, God, to know that our hope rests in you, and we trust and believe in you. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me of all of my unrighteousness, God, and cleanse me so that I can be used by you for your glory today. I pray your Holy Spirit moves among us today and has his way. Convict us where we need it, God. Challenge us where we need it. And just speak to our hearts, God, as we look in to these first fruits and the offering that we place before you. What we're willing to sacrifice, God, for you. Have your way in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Going back and breaking these verses down, we did skip from chapter number 20 all the way up to chapter number 26. And again, it's a lot of the laws and some commandments and statutes. But when we get into talking about the first fruits, this is important times, important area that he wants to remind them about something. There's a feast of the first fruits, and it's one of those that the Jews have held to every year. I know Alan's class has been going through the different feasts and festivals. But the Feast of the First Fruits, we're going to look a little bit more in detail about it. But let's begin with the verse number 1 and 2, at what he told them when you come into this land. Because it's when he said, as you first enter into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, here's the important part. This is the first time they're able to enter in. He said, when you, this Joshua generation, when you step foot into that place for the very first time, the first thing I want you to do is go, and I want you to gather all the fruit that's available at that time. Gather the first fruits and put all those things into a basket and gather those things up, bring them to the priest, whoever that priest is going to be at that time. Now let's go back to Leviticus chapter number 23, verse 10 through 12, and break down a little bit more about the history and how this was to be established. He said, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted. And a sheaf at this time was about 2 liters, an omer, a jar, whatever measurement was accurate at the time. We don't know exactly for sure what this sheaf was, but it was a certain amount, a percentage, that was to be brought first and given to the priest as a dedication, as an offering unto the Lord. So he said, I want you to bring, wave, and then he's going to wave this sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you, is what he's saying. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer that day when you have waved the sheaf and he lamb, without blemish of the first year for the burning offering unto the Lord. So it's a little different. The established feast that you're going to have when you're going to celebrate this, have this feast of the first fruits, it's going to be an annual event. And he said, you're going to celebrate this by whatever harvest is there at the time. You're going to bring that up and you're going to present that to the Lord. Barley, wheat, whatever it might be, as those things begin to rise. So that's the sentiment here about this celebration and the feast of the first fruits. But what he said different about when you first come into the land for the very first time, this I believe to be a singular event. Well, why are you harping on the difference between doing it every year and this being different? Because I'm going to get to a point. There's a verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that I believe defines what we see in Deuteronomy. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, beginning in verse number 20, says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So this is a beautiful portrayal and a foreshadow of who it is that Christ is going to be. He said, "I want you to establish something, because every year I want you to remember this. I want it to be something you revisit every year, the provision of God. God's going to provide the harvest. I want you to trust Him in that and celebrate that by bringing the first fruits of that barley, bringing the first fruits of that wheat, whatever it is that is available at that time. Bring those things in, set them before the Lord, and acknowledge to Him, we have this first fruit because of you. You're the one that's provided this." So when we get into Corinthians and we see where it talks about Christ being the first fruits of the resurrection, I go back to Deuteronomy and I see that I believe this was an isolated and a one-time event, that when you enter into the land for the very first time, you bring a first of everything that they have available and give it to the Lord. And after that, annually, you will celebrate by having a feast of the first fruits to be reminded of that provision. Several events are documented, and when we look back and we try to trace the timing and we put dates to these things, several events are tied to this date of the 17th of Nisan, which is being the time that you would celebrate the feast of the first fruits. The crossing of the Red Sea is tied to that very date of when they began to cross over into that new area. Once they crossed the Red Sea and came in on the other side, what did Moses establish that day? They sang a song of salvation. Why? Because what was old was passed away. God said, you're never going to see those Egyptians again. They're never going to bother you again. You're never going to have a problem with them again. I'm bringing you into something new, something beautiful, and something wonderful. So when we think about what are first fruits all about, it's about celebrating what is new, what is being provided to us by God. So when they crossed over the Red Sea, how fitting is it for it to be the very day of the celebration of the feast of the first fruits for them to cross over and enter into that land and have that time of celebration? Noah's Ark, when it rested on Mount Ararat, was said to have rested on that very same day as well. Wow, isn't that cool? I know a lot of times we can look at certain things that happen in the Bible. We can say, well, man, that's a pretty cool coincidence. There's no coincidence with God. God has established these things so that we're reminded and we know that it's Him at work. It's God at work here. He wanted Noah to know that once you come out of that, ark, a new life is ahead for you. Everything to you now is going to be brand new, and it's going to be first for you. That's why I wanted to start this study in the book of Deuteronomy, because it is an awakening and a revealing and an opening up of new things to a generation that don't really understand a lot of those things. Many of them weren't available when they crossed the Red Sea. They don't recall those events. They weren't there when Moses went up on the mountain and God brought down the commandments and statutes to them. They don't remember those things. They weren't alive then. 40 years had passed by. A long time had transpired. So these people are learning these things. This is all fresh and brand new to them. So why I wanted to look at this is because we are coming out. We are coming out of COVID. We are coming on the other side of this thing. We're coming out of being in quarantine. We're coming out of not being able to see the ones we love and embrace those that we care for. The church is coming alive again, and I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out on those things that God has for the church to be a part of. I know there are a lot of folks that can debate about whether it's smart for us to do as we're doing. Should we expose so many people? Should we all be here? Is it right to have this number of folks here? I got a feeling you all are tired of being cooped up in the house and you're ready to get out and do something. I got a feeling God is talking to your heart the same way He's talking to my heart, and He's telling me, let's get fired up and get excited about what I've got in the future for you. I think 2021 can be a wonderful year for the church. I'm not going to say our tribulation is going to be any less, but I can say that I believe the vision that God has and the opportunities that God has for us, what God has in store for us, can be a beautiful thing if we're willing to seize that moment and jump on it. We're kind of like that young group that's gathered around Moses there in the book of Deuteronomy as they're preparing to enter into that land. He's talking to them. He said, hey, when you get in that land and you get involved in those things, bring those first fruits in. Here's what I want you to do. I'm thinking everything was new to them. In a sense, for us, everything is fresh and brand new now. We're going to be able to change things that perhaps we were reluctant to change in the past. We're going to be able to institute things that before we were a little bit timid to want to institute. We're going to have boldness, I believe, now than we've ever had before. We're going to be ready to go for the Lord, and I'm excited about that. So why is it important, this Feast of the First Fruits? Because it points to newness and an excitement that these people never had before. It points to a provision from God that they never seen before. Also, when Jesus was resurrected, guess what day it happened on? It's celebrated in that same time period. What Jesus did on that cross when He died and He gave His life, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. Jesus made that way for us and literally became the first fruits of all those that slept. Some people will say, well, how did He really become the first fruits of those that were dead? Because other people had already died in Christ, haven't they? I mean, in a sense, honoring God. Abraham obviously was already dead. We know all the old saints of God in the Old Testament were that believe and trust in God, they died. So how can Jesus be the first fruits of all those that died that believed God before Him? A multitude of people. How is this possible? Well, I don't want to spend a lot of time here because I got more I want to talk about, but we'll pause for a second to take a look at what happened at the point of death until Christ died on the cross and was resurrected. Sheol is a place which I believe to perhaps be in the center of the earth, and that's where hell is now. You know, the parable, which I believe to be a true event, actually talked about a man that died and Lazarus that died, and there was a great gulf fixed between them, and they couldn't come across to each other, but they could view each other and see each other. It's called the bosom of Abraham is this place. It was a place of protection and a paradise place. It was a place that as close to heaven as you could get until Christ came. So everybody in the Old Testament that died in the Lord, that it was accounted them to righteousness, they died and went to that place and were in that bosom of Abraham. Guys, if you don't care, shut the switch off on the projectors. I'm being distracted by all this. Yeah, that's bugging me and bugging everybody else. I appreciate it, guys. Thanks. So as people would die and they'd go into that place, why couldn't those people that died in the Lord automatically go to heaven and be with the Lord? Because the sacrifice hadn't been made yet. Because Christ had not come. The Father knew it was going to happen, but He hadn't done it yet. So until Christ came and that became that perfect sacrifice for all sin, no one was able to enter into the presence of Father God. So once Jesus died on that cross, 3 days later, He was resurrected from that tomb. And we know, according to the Scripture, that those dead saints, many of them were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. Why do you think that was? Because they were making their way from paradise up to the place of the abode of God. How beautiful it is that nobody could go to heaven and be in that literal presence of God until the sacrifice of Christ had been made. That's why He is the first fruits of the resurrection. We can't be resurrected unless Christ is resurrected first. No one can live unless Christ lives first. That's why in the rapture, when it happens, whenever it happens, I'd just soon go from this side up as that side down, not have to suffer death. But either way, I'm going to be there because He's going to come back and He's going to see us and gather us up, and we're all going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. It said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in a moment, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be resurrected as Christ. I'm going to have the same type of body that Christ has. We'll be resurrected in a glorified state. That's what's exciting to me about the first fruits. Without Christ being that first fruit of the resurrection, we have zero hope. Verse number 3 and 4 back in Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is very interesting. I kind of underlined this and want to talk about it for just a moment. And thou shalt go unto the priest, and that shall be in those days, and say unto him, notice these words, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And notice in Philippians, I got some other verse I want to share with you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, here's what he said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, familiar to all of us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When he said, when you come into this land and you go up to the priest with that basket, you speak these words to the priest. You say, I profess today that I'm in the land that God told me I was going to get to have as an inheritance. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? He's saying, I want you to have confidence when you come and bring that basket of the first fruits, to have confidence that I am exactly where God wants me to be. I'm at the place that God told me I needed to be. So I'm willing to bring this little basket of first fruits from the land, and when I present them to the priest and he offers those up for me and waves the omer of the sheaf to the Lord, I'm presenting this to the Lord. And I'm believing, I'm professing today that I am exactly where God wants me to be. And by saying that, I am trusting God to provide the harvest. By us presenting that small percentage on the front end, by us bringing that tithe, that offering, or whatever that is, I am saying I'm willing to give this portion to God because obviously it's taught in His Word. But I'm saying from my heart that I'm professing I am where I need to be, and I'm believing God that if I can entrust this to Him, I'm believing Him to provide the harvest. As they brought those baskets full, and as they brought those offerings, every year they were acknowledging and proclaiming, today I'm believing by what little bit I'm giving to the Lord that He is going to provide the great harvest that needs to be brought. I'm trusting in Him. Do we really trust God? Can we say to Him, I profess today, God, that I am where You want me to be, and I am believing You to provide the harvest for me. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. That's not where I'm going with this, because I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe whatever I say God's going to do if I say it in the right attitude or in a certain way. No, what I'm saying is, I am giving You what I have, God. And in the depths of my heart, I'm believing You to take care of me for the rest of my life. I'm believing You for whatever I'm going to face this afternoon. I'm believing You that when I get up tomorrow, if there's a call or there's a problem, You're going to be with me during that. God, I'm professing today before You that I am where I need to be with You, and I'm trusting that You're going to take care of me. It's like Joshua, when he marched around Jericho, had to believe with all of his heart that when we get on that last trip, that 13th trip after those 7 days, that when we stop and we shout and we play the trumpets and all those things sound off, we've got to believe that if we put in what God's requiring of us, God is a keeper of His Word. He will do exactly what He told us He's going to do. That's where we've got to get as Christians. I'm not trying to work a bargain with God or a deal with God. It's a matter of belief. I've got to get to the point that I believe what God says. And I hang on that, and I trust in that, and I stake my life on that. You know, these people understood that if we don't pray to God, if we're not surrendered to Him, well, you know what He's going to do? He's going to cut off the rain, and no harvest is going to come in. Everything that involved around their life had to do with their personal relationship with God. Same thing for you and I. If you and I are not where we need to be with God, guess who's going to suffer because of it? It's always going to be us, isn't it? We're going to suffer. So we must be concerned about, are we professing today that, God, I'm going to do everything that You require of me. I'm going to be as faithful to You as I can. I know I'm going to fail, but I'm going to have a desire, God, to want to be a person that glorifies Your name and honors You with everything that I have. And in doing that, I am trusting You, God, to take care of tomorrow. I'm trusting You to take care of the situations I'm going to have to deal with in the coming days. Now let's jump in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, verse 5 through 8. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. This is talking about Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is talking about Jacob. And he was known as a Syrian because of the time that he had to spend there. Remember, he's the one that fell in love with Rachel and spent 7 years trying to win her over. And then at the end of those seven years, he ended up being married to her sister, Leah. So Laban said, well, if you want Rachel, then you're going to have to spend another 7 years, 14 years at least, plus more years he spent. So that's who they're alluding to here. Said, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt. And we know eventually they made their way over into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians' evil entreated us, and notice these words, afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and He looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and wonders. Wow, God knows your tribulation. God knows your trials. God knows your hardships. God understands everything that you and I face. I know we say that, but I want you to believe that. I want you to start to believe God knows the things that you're going through. Psalm 119, 71, we don't really like this verse, but it's in there, so we gotta digest it with all the rest of it. It says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So even in the trials that we face, there's a time of learning and growing. In everything that you deal with in your life, God has a lesson for you to learn. The good times, God wants us to celebrate together. The bad times, difficult times, God wants us to learn. Well, let's don't do that again. God has so much that He wants us to be taught, and He wants our faith to grow and mature as we daily go through that relationship with Him. Psalm 34, 19 said this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, A-L-L, all of them. You say, well, that verse of Scripture is not really true. I've not been delivered out of every affliction I've ever been in. I'm still facing that affliction. Does that mean God's Word's not true? God's deliverance out of affliction can happen in different ways. You know, if we have our toe hurt, God, that I'm afflicted by a hurt toe, I want You to mend it, heal it, get me over the hurt toe, and eventually the pain goes away. That's one way that God can provide for us and deliver us from the affliction. Another way is that God can help us to refocus our thoughts on something else, and even though the pain perhaps might still be there, He redirects our thoughts to where we're thinking about something more important than just a sore toe. There's different ways that God can work within our life to bring that deliverance from those difficulties and trials that we face. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 8. And remember these. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken, thank God. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He knows your affliction. He knows your trials. There's not a day that you're going to suffer that God does not know completely what we're facing, what we're dealing with. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that He was tempted in all ways that we are, yet He remained without sin. So that we know every temptation we're ever going to face, Jesus already faced it. He already knows exactly how to get out of it. And with every temptation that we face, He said He's going to make a way or a means of escape for us to get us out of that somehow. There's never a temptation that is going to be too great that God does not have a means of escape for you. There's not a trial that's going to happen in your life that God does not have a way of provision, whether He makes the problem go away or He gives you the courage to go through that or go over that or around that, or He literally causes you to avoid that altogether. I don't know how many times in my life that I've prayed about situations that trouble me deeply and pray, and my prayer many times has been this, and this might be a prayer you may jump in with me on. When I don't see the obvious answer, have you ever been in a time of prayer that you don't see the obvious answer? Because you don't know what it is. This little pea brain isn't smart enough to come up with the obvious answer, because there's not one many times. So what do I have to do? I have to get exactly where these people are. I have to bring my first fruits to God, and I got to pray, and I got to believe. God, You're big enough to take care of this. You know what this obvious answer is. You know what the situation is, and You know what needs to be done to bring glory and honor to You. So I've got to just pray and pray and pray and pray and then pray and then pray. God, I don't know what it is, and I don't know what You're going to do, but my prayer is this, God, that You will take care of it, and it will happen in Your time according to Your will and according to Your word, and You will be glorified through it. I don't have to like what's going to happen either for it to be God's will. God's will is not always what you want to happen. You ever been disappointed at God's will? Go ahead and say, yeah, because you have. Why? I have. I've been disappointed at God's will. Why? Because it's not what I want. It's what's right. But it's not always what I want. I've got to be in a position in my relationship to God to where I know He understands my pain. He understands my afflictions. He understands the trials I go through. He understands me. And He has a plan for my life. It may not always be the things that I want to happen or I would like to see done. But God will always lead us in a path that brings glory and honor to Him. You know, for a while as a young Christian, I thought the Christian life was all about what God was going to do for me. Do you think that? Was that what you think? Do you think a Christian walk is about what God is going to do for you because you decided to let Him be your Lord? No, we're getting personal now. The reason I can say it, but I was that way. I felt like, well, man, I'm a Christian now. Woo! Everything going my way. You know why? Because I got God on my side. It's all going my way. And then eventually we learn, being a Christian is not about you. Being a Christian is not about me. It's not about me getting what I want or what I think is right. Being a Christian is what do we think Christian means? Christ-like. It's about what can I do to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. So, wow, you just poured cold water on being a Christian, preacher, because it sounds to me like we're nothing more than a slave. Well, he does say we become a slave to Christ, in a sense. But here's the truth, the hidden truth about the Christian walk. As a young man, I would get upset if God's will did not match my will. Why? Because I thought I knew what was right. And when it didn't happen my way, I was hurt, offended, upset, you know, and did my little pity party. But with every situation, with every time that God's will was different or opposed my will, what I found out was that God's will is what's going to bring me more joy in my life if I'd have listened to Him the first time. The only happiness, the only contentment, the only faith growing process I can be involved in is to honor God's will. It's not that God has a will to intentionally oppose us as much as He has a will so that we can glorify Him, we can be a blessing to other people, and we can sure receive a blessing from God from heaven. That's what it's all about. God understands our affliction. When we're afflicted and we see more affliction coming, we say, how much more, God, do you expect me to take? You ever cry out to God that way? God, why am I the one that's suffering through all of this and everybody around me is just hooping and hollering, got wonderful things going on in their life? Why am I the one, God, that it seems I never get a break? Maybe you're like Joseph in the Old Testament. God forbid you'd have to experience a lot of things he did, but perhaps you're going through a series of trials in your life and challenges in your life because God has something amazing that he's preparing you for. God's working it. Hey, if we believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins and we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we know He loves us enough to give His life for us. We know He loves us enough to give us the Holy Spirit as down payment till He comes to take us home to be with Him. So if He has that much love for us, what kind of God like that would ever allow or cause hardship on us because He's mean and cruel and doesn't care for us, has no desire for us to learn and grow? That's not the God I serve. I serve a God that has purpose, that has vision, that has a desire for me to grow personally in Him for my benefit and for the benefit of those around me. So never get in a moment of affliction and think God just don't understand me and God just don't care about me. No, God knows all about you and God deeply cares about you as well. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 12, this is pretty cool. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things, or the dedicated things, what hallowed mean. I brought away the hallowed things out of my house, and also have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, unto the fatherless, unto the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. When he said, when you bring your tithe of the third year, there was a seven-year rotation. The seventh year was according to God's law, back in Deuteronomy 14 and 15. You can go back and research this, to where the seventh year is going to be a year of release. If those had owed you debts, there was to be a release from those debts and those burdens, those hardships. But the third year of each of those seven-year increments was to be a time of giving of your tithe. And what's different about that in regard to just the annual giving of your tithe and giving of your first fruits and giving of those things God's blessed you with. What's so unique and different about this one? He said, this one's different. I don't want you to gather up stuff in your baskets and your wheelbarrows and run them down to Jerusalem to offer them up for the sacrifice there. No, he said, what you do here is, I want you to gather up every third year those things that you have that you're going to bring as your offering and as your tithe, and I want you to do within your gates. I want you to distribute those things. In your own home, in your own community, I want you to distribute those things to the widow, to the fatherless, to the stranger, to those that's downtrodden and discouraged. And I thought, man, that's the message for us today. Is international missions important? Yes, they are very important for people all over the world to hear the gospel of Jesus. But what did Jesus say? He said, I want you to start in Jerusalem. Then I want you to go to Samaria. Then I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's saying, start in your own community. Start in your own home. And that's why I thank God for our food pantry. I thank God for Camp Cove, that we're plugging into a local schools and ministering to these kids, that we're trying to be active in ministering and teaching these kids in our own communities that we're in the same neighborhoods with, and our kids go to school with these kids. We want to reach out to those people and let them know that Jesus loves them. Yeah, missions are great. Missions are wonderful. And you need to be led to be a part of those things and be a part of supporting those things. But he designated every third year of every seven-year increment to make sure those people around you, their needs are met. Are we bringing those hallowed things and doing what we can to make sure we minister those people around us? If we're not careful, here's what's going to happen. We're going to come in as churches and fill up the basket full of money to send it out to somebody over in Africa to tell other people over there about Jesus. We're going to be individuals who are going to say, well, I'm going to give to that service or that nonprofit organization that helps homeless people or helps orphaned children or helps the downtrodden. I'm going to give money to be a part of those things. If we're not careful, we're going to be a part of so many things that are extended from where we're at that we're going to think that is our service to God. And we're going to have no care or concern for those people that live across the street from us, those people that work with us, those people that go to school with us. I think it's important for us, and he said every third year, to go back and remember that. Say, hey, wait a minute. There are people I live across from that are having a rough time. Somebody needed a bed last week. We brought that up. And you probably, Scotty had 15 people ready to get a bed to these people. Somebody needs a refrigerator. We've got 20 people ready to get that refrigerator and get it to them. That's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about putting money in a bowl to sponsor a ministry, which, by the way, we got to have that too. But I'm going to tell you something. If you have an opportunity to be a part of Camp Cove this fall, which is going to rock this fall, it's going to be good, I encourage you to come and get in on Camp Cove and be a part of that. If you can go over there on the food pantry today and jump in and give out some of those boxes to those people, listen, whatever other ministries we have that we're going to be a part of, men's ministry, women's ministry, I love coming together and studying the Word of God together, but I also love equally getting out and doing something as a church group, as a church family. When you go out and roll up your sleeves, you get dirty to help somebody else. Man, that's a good feeling. And I think that's what he's talking about right there, being compassionate about those people that are around you. And I'm going to close with this, verse number 14 of chapter 26. He said, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof of any unclean use, nor given aught therefore for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and notice this last statement, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Wow. How many of us can say that? How many of us can say, God, as of right now, I've done everything that you've commanded me to do. I've been obedient to everything you've led me and your Spirit has called me to do. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Philippians 2:17 says, yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. In other words, I can be content and satisfied that I've done my part if my life is offered up. And I will rejoice with you all. Can we say that as God leads us in these first fruits, am I offering up? What are the first fruits? It's not just the first, but it's the best. It's the best. Am I offering God the best that I have, the best that I am? Or is, and listen, I'm not knocking you if you've asked this or thought this, but it's very fitting here. You ever have a yard sale and everything that you make money on, which you didn't want anyway to begin with, otherwise you wouldn't be selling it, right? Then the stuff you don't sell, let's just take that to the church. They'll take it and use it. Are we giving God our best or our leftovers? Stan, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have an invitation. Father, we come to you today as these first fruits and the celebration of the harvest, God, that we see in Deuteronomy. Wow, you're preaching to me on all these points, God. I am so guilty of not giving you the best. I'm so guilty, God, of giving you second place in my life. I'm so guilty of not honoring you, God, and trusting you to provide the harvest. I think I've got to do it myself many times, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me. My sins and my doubt and my fearfulness. Strengthen me, God, that I can truly trust you with my life, with everything that I am. And God, give me the courage to give you first and the best of everything. Jesus, we know you did. You gave us everything you had. Help us, God, to do the very same, to give you all that we have. Be with us during this time of invitation. Stir hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.